Morning, everybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that scripture that says, what sort of love is this lavished on us that we could be called the children of God? And Lord, we thank you for the overwhelming, reckless love of God. Lord, we thank you that that is a love that leaves 99 and goes racing out trying to find one wee sheep. And Lord God, I pray that just as we turn to your word now, that we would spiritually speak and hear the footsteps of the shepherd coming towards us. And that we would feel what it is to be wrapped in his arms, lifted out of our situation and brought home. So Lord God, we pray that the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God would be chasing us today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys, I'd like everybody to stand, please. That'd be great. And what we're going to do, shake yourself, because I know you're in the summer mood already. All right. And it's very simple. Do we all know how to play scissors, paper, stone? All right. We all know the rules. All right. Anyone not know the rules to scissors, paper, stone? All right. Okay. Most of us do. Right. We're going to have a competition. All right. Very simple. You turn to the person beside you and go, ready, steady, go. All right? Or ready, steady, go. Or ready, steady, go. Right? Okay. And when you do it, beside the person beside you, don't do it yet. Don't do it yet. No practicing. Okay? When you do it, if you lose, okay, you've only got one round. Okay, if you lose, you have to sit down and then you have to face the victor beside you. Do you get the idea? So we want balcony against ground floor in just a moment. All right? In a second. Okay? So ready, steady, go. Right, keep finding somebody new, all right? Keep finding somebody new. Megan's on a roll. Okay, is there a ground floor? How are you doing, ground? Okay, here, we've got a ground floor here. Can't cross the aisles, guys, cross the aisles. We need a winner. Who won? Who won? Good woman. Fantastic. Right. Will you go and face him, please? Thank you very much. Right. Oh, he won. Good man. Good man. Right, folks. Right, folks. Old pros here. Old pros. Come on, men. Right, guys. Oh, good man, good man, good man. Right, no, stay standing, don't sit down. Is it a winner? We got a winner. Right, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you both ready? Okay. Keep an eye. Keep. Oh, sorry, Nicola. All right, ready? Go for it. Oh, dead heat. Go ahead, get again. Oh, well, Nicola won. Okay, girls. You can't see each other, but don't worry, we'll keep you right. Okay, are you ready? One, two, three. Scissors. Okay, again. One, two, three. Oh, both rock. Okay, one, two, three. Oh, winner. Round of applause. You win a year's free entry to church. Congratulations. Well done. Right, folks. Why did we do that? No particular. No, we did. There is a reason. Because, folks, what I want to talk to you about today, and Ross is going to stick up a wee slide for me. I want to talk to you today about the power of prayer. In fact, I want to talk to you about the power of prayer, the power of a proper perspective, the power of a right purpose, and the power of power. Okay? What I want to say to you is that it's kind of strange, isn't it? Because the scissors get beaten by the rock, don't they? The rock gets beaten by the paper, and the paper gets beaten by the scissors. Is that right? Have I said that correctly? Okay, so they can all be beaten by something. But what I would say is that if you had done this, you would have won, all right? Okay, so remember that in future. If you had faced any of those threats, any of those obstacles with prayer, you would have won, but you weren't religious enough to do that. So unlucky. All right, you could have got a year's free church. These apostles are faced with the threat of death. The threat of death. And they're told that if you are speaking the name of Jesus, we're going to kill you. We're going to stamp out the name of Jesus once and for all. There's to be no preaching in Jesus' name. All right? The emphasis was all from the Sanhedrin on, do this and you're in big trouble. This is the threat thrown at them. But they completely stand up against that with boldness and unwillingness to obey anyone other than Jesus Christ. And then what we read when we pick it up for where we heard read to us today, we read when they were released, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them, and then they lifted up their voices together in prayer. So their answer to this threat is prayer. I wonder what your answer to a threat like that would be. Talk about Jesus and you're dead. What would your answer to that threat be? Their answer was boldness and then prayer. You see, what I'm suggesting today is that when we are faced with a threat, it can be met, it can be matched, and it can be minimized by prayer. Met, matched, and minimized by prayer. What's your reaction to threat? If we just move on to the next slide. Their first reaction was prayer. Prayer. It says this, when they were released from prison, from being in huge amounts of danger from the Sanhedrin, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. That's really interesting for me because most commentators will say, if they'd went back to the 12, if they'd went back to the apostles, it would have said in the text, but they didn't. They went back to their friends. So it was a different group. It might have been made up with some of the disciples. It might not have been. But they went back to their friends. They went to their own, another translation says. They go to their mates. They've just faced a massive threat, and they go to their friends to talk it out. Now, the church at this time, don't forget, on Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the number. So it was a huge church. And then we read that numbers are being added to the church every single day. So let's say there were 4,000, maybe 5,000 people in this church. It wouldn't have been practical to gather 5,000 people together and go, we faced this threat. So they go back to their friends. Their friends. And as Carlton so rightly said at the start, we want to be a community of faith, but we also want to be a community made up of friends. You know, it was great to have the home group gathering, and thank you to Tom for organizing that for us, and to see so many people in our parish that are parts of home groups. And, you know, for some people that won't be practical, and I understand lots of reasons around that. But here's the important thing. We need to find groups of people within this church, within other churches, that we can really call friends that will walk with us through difficult times. Like, for too long, the idea of fellowship in church has been about, you know, looking at the back of somebody's head. You know, are you looking at a nice back of the head there? All right, at the moment, are you impressed by their hairdresser? Okay, but that is not fellowship. Okay, that is not it. And in so many places, that's what it is. Or fellowship is, and I love, and Chris does an amazing job with the tea and coffee. Isn't it amazing that we get to do that every week? And thanks to him and his teams. But true friendship is deeper even than just having a cup of coffee at the end of church. True friendship is, who do you call when you face a threat? Who do you gather in to pray with you, to walk with you, to hold you in those difficult times? That is friendship. And that's what these guys had. They had friends that could pray with them. Do you have those friends? And yet, they also believed in the power of prayer. Do you run when you face threat to prayer? maybe the prayer ministry team here, maybe the friends that you know will pray for you. Do you? That is the right attitude to threat when you have to face it. You can't go to 3,000 people. Everybody can't come to me or Carlton, okay? Because we only have so much capacity, even in terms of ourselves. But we want to see you guys praying for each other and really caring for each other, investing in each other every day. So they have got prayer. So we read this incredible prayer. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. And they go on to pray. You know, two questions. Do you have people that you can run to that will pray for you? Secondly, are you a person that others can run to that you will pray for them? So the first thing that we do when we face threat is we don't take scissors or paper or stone out. We take prayer out. The second thing that these guys have is they've got what I would call a proper perspective. A proper perspective. Now, just look at their prayer. I just think it's incredible. This is the prayer they pray. They say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and then they know the Bible well enough to quote Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. And it says, for truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, powerful man, Pontius Pilate, representative of a powerful empire, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That basically covers everybody in the whole of society that were against Jesus. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's their prayer. 7-verse prayer. And it shows an incredible perspective. It is just 7 verses of completely life-changing truth about God. You know, I will never forget, I was once at a social, all right? Put up your hand if you've ever been to a social, all right? Those are sinful things, guys. I know, I'm joking. Okay, they probably are, though. There's country music at them, they must be. Okay, but a social. And I'll never forget, I was standing at a social, and a girl came up to me, and she started talking about theology. And I thought it was a serious conversation about theology, so I talked to her for 2 hours, all right? And it was only afterwards I realized that's called Christian flirting. I had no idea. All right. It was only afterwards I realized, oh, that wasn't a normal conversation. Somebody else told me, what were you talking to that girl for so long for? I was like, theology. But I got it wrong. Okay, watch for that, boys. But anyway, the content of our conversation was, she was really, really, really charismatic. Okay. And she believed just in the beautiful gifts of the Holy Spirit, which I do as well. And the experience that we've had here is that we've worshipped about the reckless, overwhelming love of God, and we felt something experientially. She was a big fan of that. But she was dead against doctrine, okay? So she didn't want to talk about, you know, whether or not God knows everything. She didn't want to know about any of that doctrine stuff, any of that sort of stuff that churches teach about truth and all that. She just loved worship, okay? So she loved conferences where there was no, like, preaching. She just loved conferences where there was just worship, all right? She loved all that. And she saw, like, intimacy with the Holy Spirit and doctrine as separate things. Completely crazy stuff, you know, completely crazy. That's why I never went out with her, all right? That's my reason. Okay? She didn't pass it. I'm joking. But completely crazy stuff, because what we see here is the Holy Spirit is about to fall, but their prayer is full of the most incredible doctrine, the most incredible truth, and the most beautiful perspectives you will ever read. Because these guys, when they're faced with threats, okay, it's no good for them to go and just sort of sing a few songs or whatever. They know stuff about God. Stuff has went deep into their hearts about God. And their prayer is almost completely about one particular word, and the word is sovereignty. Sovereignty. Now, some of us might know what the word sovereignty means, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Some of us might go, what on earth are you talking about? But it's all here in this little prayer. Because if you imagine, these guys have been given a commission by Jesus to go out and make disciples of all nations. They've been told to go and do that. And they are now doing it. They're going out and they're talking about Jesus and they're healing in Jesus' name and they're doing all that stuff. And then suddenly, the entire authorities basically gather against them and say, keep quiet or we're going to kill you. And you think about that, you think, but I'm doing the will of God. Why is he letting this happen to me? That's the threat. I'm doing the will of God. Why is he letting this happen to me? But these guys are able to pray in a certain way, believing in something called sovereignty, which is so important, which is the belief that no matter what happens, no matter how disordered life looks, God's in control. Amen? No matter how disordered life looks, God is in control. And they gather up stuff from all over the place. They gather up something from Psalm 2, where they draw in. It's a brilliant psalm. We're going to look at it a little bit in the prayer meeting later. But it's all to do with why the nations plot, and they've got all their ideas and their plans, and they've got all these ideas to squeeze down the anointed of God. And it says in verse 4 of Psalm 2, he who sits in heaven laughs. Okay, the Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on the holy hill. Okay, in other words, God laughs at the things that people try to do to stop his kingdom spreading. He laughs at it. He's so much in control that he laughs at it. You know, it's like Eliza coming at me with like a wee plastic sword, okay, a wee, rubber sword or something. I'm not afraid of her. I'm not afraid of her. And God isn't afraid of any purposes that the enemy has, and he's not afraid of any purposes that any human being has. Because he made us, and we are his. He's not afraid of it. And in fact, then they draw in something even more fascinating, which is essentially what happened at Calvary. Verse 27, for in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, and it's everybody. Herod, representing, you know, Israel to some extent. Pontius Pilate, representing Rome. The Gentiles, which is everybody, and the people of Israel. So literally what they're saying is the whole world was against Jesus. The whole world was against him on that night. But your plan had predestined all of this. So it looked like complete defeat, complete disorder. But you were in control, God. You were in control. You see, their whole prayer is about the doctrine of sovereignty. They're saying, if you were in control in Psalm 2, and you're laughing at the plans there, if you were in control even on that incredible night of Calvary when Jesus was nailed to that cross, if you were in control, you're in control now. And folks, I think that is a perspective that we need to hear. Whatever threats you are facing, whatever disorder you are facing, whatever illness you are dealing with, or bereavement you're dealing with, or job situation you're dealing with, whatever the situation you might be dealing with, God is in control. He is sovereign. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid because he is strong. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He's one of my favorite writers. He says, as long as Christ is sat on the throne, every day is a good day, and all days are days of salvation. Isn't that great? As long as Christ sits on the throne, every day is a good day. All days are days of salvation. I love that. And you know, folks, I read that, and I know it's a loaded topic, and we'll get into it at some other stage or whatever. But you know, I was chatting to a Christian the day after the referendum in Ireland. Okay, now I can tell you, I was part of a group of people. We prayed the whole day, 12 hours before that referendum went through, and there's a lot of complex issues at face, but we were disappointed. We were disappointed. And that's not to say we would have been jumping up and down if things had went differently, because we know some people would be hurt by that. But we were disappointed, is true to say. Oh, sorry. Excuse me. Is it out? Anyway, I'll keep talking. But anyway, folks, I was chatting to... Oh, thanks, mate. Brilliant. I was chatting to a lady the next day. She'd prayed as well. And here's what she said. She said, "Ireland's damned. Ireland's damned." And I thought, whoa, strong statement. That literally means everywhere other than Northern Ireland's damned. All right. Okay. But you know what I said to her? I said to her, as long as Christ sits on the throne, every day is a good day. And all days are days of salvation. You know, things happen, and we need to step back and have the perspective. This disorder has a God of order standing over it. And in the end, everything will be okay. And I really, really, really believe that. And I hope that doesn't sound like complete naivety, but that is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. He's in control. If we trust him long enough, he will make things as they should be. And that doesn't mean that we step back and we go, whatever will be, will be. We still act and we live and we serve his purposes. But we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart because he is sovereign. And these guys, even faced with this incredible threat, keep quiet, don't speak the name of Jesus. They go back, they say, God laughs at plans to stop his kingdom. He laughs at them. They say, on the worst night of our lives, he was in control. And he's going to be in control today. As long as Christ sits on the throne, every day is a good day. All days are days of salvation. So if we just move the slide back, please, Ross. So we face threats with prayer. We face threats with that perspective of the sovereignty of God. And thirdly, we face threats with the concept of perfect purpose. Perfect purpose. See, I want you to think about it. If we have the threat of losing our boyfriend, all right, we might actually not be praying in perfect purpose, because losing our boyfriend could be the absolute best thing that would ever happen to us, all right? Or if we pray against losing our job, we might not be praying perfect purpose, because God might have another plan. But these guys are praying in this moment in perfect purpose, because what they're praying for, what's at stake, is the name of Jesus. They're being told that if you speak the name of Jesus, you're done for. Don't do it. And they know that they're praying in the perfect will of God. The threat is that they don't mention his name. So they ask for three things. Okay, and if you look at the text, you'll see the three things that they ask for to fight this threat. And here's the three things. The first, it says, "Now, Lord, look upon your threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness." That's the first thing they want from God. That's the first answer to their prayer. The ability to speak with boldness. Now, what's at stake is Jesus' name. And they say, in order that Jesus' name would go forth, give us the strength, the boldness to speak his name. Is that your prayer? The second thing was, we want you to stretch out your hand to heal. Now, he wants God to stretch out his hand to heal, because he knows that with sharing the name of Jesus, there needs to be a demonstration of power. So that's what's at stake, the name of Jesus, and they want healing. And thirdly, they want signs and wonders performed through the name
of your holy servant Jesus. So they're saying, what's at stake is the name of Jesus and speaking out the name of Jesus. And the three things that are going to help us do that is boldness, healing, and miracles. Those three things would help us do that. This is so different than what we sometimes do in the church. We sometimes read the book of Acts and we go, we need to see a miracle. And essentially what we want is we need to see the miracle for our flagging faith. We need to see a miracle. Biblically, miracles are all about spreading the name of Jesus missionally. That's what they're all about. The three things they want, it isn't so they can have some fun or they can have an exciting Sunday morning. The three things they want, boldness, healing, miracles. I think sometimes the church, we want miracles and healing, but we don't want boldness. I think we want to see legs grow and we want to see, you know, gold fall from the skies or something, but we don't want to be out there sharing the name of Jesus. That is the order. Can you hear the order these guys are asking for? They're not saying we would like to see some miracles, and if we see some miracles and some healing, we'll definitely go out and start to share the word with boldness. It's about, we love Jesus' name. We hate that Jesus' name has been threatened. We know our purpose is to share the name of Jesus. And in order to do that, God, could you give us three things? Boldness, healing, miracles. Could you do that? And that is a prayer that God answers. I love a writer called Warren Wiersbe. He says this. He said, the spiritual gifts of healing and signs and wonders are tools to build with, not toys to play with. Isn't that cool? They're tools to build with, not toys to play with. You know, when we're faced with threats, we go to prayer. We go to people that we know will pray for us. We tune into the perspective of the Word of God, that He is in control, that He is sovereign. And we check that our purpose is in line with His will. Is this all about Jesus? Is it all about His name and extending His kingdom? And finally, power. We need power. Wonder-working power. You know, some people in the church believe that Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit poured down on the apostles, was a complete one-off thing. You know, it was just a once event just to show the power of God, and that was it. I don't know how people believe that reading the Bible. I really don't. Because we can even read here, after these guys come and confide in their friends, after they rise up this beautiful prayer about sovereignty and about the purpose of forwarding and forthcoming the name of Jesus, then something beautiful happens. It says, and when they prayed, verse 31, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. The Holy Spirit comes. The place was shaken. They are filled and they're bold to speak the word of God. You know, if you actually look at it, there's so many parallels with Pentecost. First thing is that they're praying. You know, it's very unusual for the power of God to fall on any community that are not a praying community. So think about that for 5 o'clock this afternoon, evening. They were praying. Second thing is they were filled with the Holy Spirit, both at Pentecost and here. And there's a physical manifestation. There's wind at Pentecost, and in this case, the building is shaken. All right. What we can see here is the Pentecost was not unique. Something happened again. Now, it was really special and it's really important, but it was not unique. And it's not unique in the book of Acts. It happens again and again. And it's not unique in the history of the church. It needs to happen again and again. And sometimes I hear people talking about churches that need a dose of the Holy Spirit. All right. And normally what they mean when they're saying that is they're meaning some really dead place where there's nothing going on. There's no activity. There's no passion. There's no excited preaching. There's no emotional worship. They're saying that place needs the Holy Spirit. But what I think's fascinating is this was the Acts church. Like this was two guys who have just stood up against the whole council, who told them, speak the word of God and you're dead. And they go, listen, we can only obey Jesus. We cannot obey you. So these aren't people that are struggling in their faith. These are people that are incredibly motivated in their faith. This is not a group of people that don't pray. As soon as they go back to their mates, the first instinct is, let's pray about this. 7 verses of beautiful prayer about sovereignty. And the Holy Spirit falls. It's not just dead small churches that need the Holy Spirit. Every church needs the Holy Spirit. Every church needs the Holy Spirit. I think it was Billy Graham who said, you know, if you think you gather together a group of like-minded people and call it a church, that's like gathering together 11 corpses and calling them a football team. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. John Stott says this, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship is inconceivable, impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, and no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, no effective witness without his power. Folks, when you face a threat, what do? Do you pray? Do you go back to God's perspective? Do you think about your purpose? And do you ask for the power of God? We have a commission to preach the word of God with boldness. And I would argue, even if that's made completely impossible for us in any context, these are the sorts of responses that we need to have. I want to finish with a wee story from Uganda in 1973. And many of you will have heard, or maybe some of you have watched the Last King of Scotland or whatever, about the terror of a leader called Idi Amin. And there was a young pastor at that time called Kefa Simpangi. Kefa Simpangi. And in the memory of Kefa Simpangi, in the last few weeks before my story, he had seen one of his friends having his face brutally burned. He'd seen another of his friends being cruelly beaten, bones broken, all the rest of it, just for being a Christian. And it was Easter 1973, and Pastor Simpangi was told that he should not preach in any context on Easter Sunday. But he gathered together 7,000 people into a football stadium. And on Easter Sunday morning, he preached the word of God, despite knowing that there were secret police there in the midst of them. And after the service, 5 of Idi Amin's secret police followed Simpangi back to his church and closed the door behind them. They pointed 5 rifles at Simpangi's face. And they said, we are going to kill you for disobeying Amin's orders. They said, if you have something to say before you die, say it now. And Simpangi, thinking of his beautiful wife, thinking of his lovely little girl, began to shake. He began to become afraid and thought, how would he defend himself? And this is what he says, but suddenly the risen Lord, living in my heart, give me the courage to speak. Do what you must, Simpangi said. But the word of God says that in Christ I am already dead, and that my real life is hidden with him in God. It is not my life that is in danger, but your life. I am alive in the risen Lord, but you are still dead in your sins. I pray before you kill me, that he might spare you from eternal destruction. It's good, isn't it? The leader looked at Simpangi for a long time. He lowered his gun and asked for Simpangi to pray for him. Simpangi did, and those five officers were converted through the witness of his bravery. They, over the next few years, became his protectors rather than his aggressors. Folks, I am desperate that we would become a church that are not ashamed of the name of Jesus. Even to people that aren't interested in Jesus. I want us to become a church that meet the threats of life robustly, believing in the power of prayer, but also believing in the sovereignty of God, that he's in control. We don't need to be afraid. And that as long as we are following his purpose, we can be recipients of his power. So paper beats rock, and scissors beat paper, and rock beats scissors. But nothing beats our God who's seated on the throne. Let's stand together. Fantastic. Let's just take a moment before the Lord. And first of all, let's just think about this never-ending, whatever the other word is, reckless love of God. Let's think for ourselves, have we accepted that love of God? Have we received that love of God? Is there somebody in our church today that needs to say yes to Jesus? If somebody was willing to die in order to preach on an Easter Sunday morning, is that the sort of love that you have for Jesus? And is that a love that you want to enter in with him? Is that a love affair you want to enter in with him? Do you want to have your life changed and transformed by the precious love and blood of Jesus? And if that's you, folks, I would encourage you, do not leave this place today without coming to myself or Carlton or to the prayer team and doing business with the Lord. He's seated on the throne, and every day can be a good day. Every day can be a day of salvation. And for the rest of us that are here that have submitted our lives to Jesus, I just want to ask you the question, are you a person who can stand up to threats? Whether the threats be illness, job security, whatever. Are you a person that can stand up to threats with a sense that prayer is powerful and that the people of God, the friendship circles that God's given you are robust enough to hold you up in prayer? Have you got that conviction about the sovereignty of God that he's in control? Even where it looks disordered, he is the God of order. Are you a person that is aware of the purposes of God? And are you aware of the access to the power of God? By his divine power, we have everything we need to live a godly life. Heavenly Father, I just want to confess before you that we are a church in need of your Holy Spirit. We're in need of your Holy Spirit. And we want to invite with power down. And we pray that you would shake this place. We pray that you would blow your wind through this place. We pray that you would do whatever you would. But fill us with your power. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, as it says, A.W. Tozer said, the Holy Spirit does not fill rabbits. So God, I pray that we would not be these tentative, very polite people, but we would be hungry for more of your presence and power in our lives, that we might be bold to share the name of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Would you fill your people? Would you show us our great need for you? And would you set us on fire with your Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you that that thing that happened at Pentecost, the mighty rushing wind, that thing that happened here in Acts 4, that house-shaking presence of God. We thank you that heaven hasn't run out of power. We thank you that there is more for anybody who desires more. And Father, we thank you that you give us everything we need to be bold to speak out the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, now as we worship you. And may our worship be worthy of you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.